Amen. Well, I hope that after this morning's message, we all have a realization that the New Jerusalem is not something so far off, so distant. Actually, you know, it should be in our church life today. And our church life should be a miniature, a representative of the New Jerusalem. And beginning tonight and the next two messages, we will come to see many items. Totally, there will be 15 items. It's not exhaustive. There actually probably you can easily dig out, you know, 15, another 10 items easily, aspects of the New Jerusalem, which can be applied to the church life today. So the title of this message, message two, is, how about we read it together? We are here tonight to look at the church, to apply the existence of the New Jerusalem to ourselves. In other words, as we are seeing the New Jerusalem as the ultimate consummation of God's economy, it is the goal of God, it is the conclusion of the whole Bible. How can this be applied to the church life today? A key word here is the word apply. The New Jerusalem is not something we just merely learn and know that what it means, you know, as a you know, as a city, as a you know, consummation. Is what God is showing to us must be applied to us. I believe this is also what's on God's heart. He wants to have these, the New Jerusalem, be applied to us in our church life today. So this is our burden. Don't forget, our general subject for this conference is on maintaining the nature of the Lord's recovery. By the view of the New Jerusalem. And if we truly see the New Jerusalem is the gold standard, it is our absolute reference point of our church life, of the Lord's recovery, that we must give ourselves to dive into all these aspects in the coming years. I would say especially for the next 10 years. To me, the next 10 years will be very critical as to determine how the recovery will go on with the next generation. And and how we go on will be determined by how clear we are in seeing the New Jerusalem as the absolute standard, the gold standard, of God's economy. I do believe, you know, what Brother Lee, toward the last part of his ministry life on earth, he opened up this matter of the New Jerusalem to us. It's not accidental. It's not just another aspect of the truth that he uncovered, that he revealed. The more I considered this matter, I realized this is under God's sovereignty, that toward the end of Brother Lee's life, he spent so much time to reveal this matter to us, which is unprecedented in the last 2,000 years. This morning, at the end of the meeting, one sister, you know, came and said to me and said, she never heard this. She never heard anyone talk about the New Jerusalem. And I told her, you're not the only one. There's so many Christians. Probably, you know, out of 10 Christians, more than 9.5 Christians have never heard about the New Jerusalem. They would just defer this. That's heaven. That is something in the future. We'll get there. We'll find out what it is like, right? That's good enough for me. We don't have to worry about it. But dear saints, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, they all carried out their ministry with the view of this eternal city, right? They were not just busy just preaching the gospel, doing the work. They have something in view as a goal, right? It's not a small thing. Today, as we are, as the Lord's recovery is going forward, we must have a goal set before us. This goal is the New Jerusalem, and our brother, spending a good part of his ministry's life toward the end, to open up this matter to us, unprecedented, you know, among so many Bible teachers, Bible expositors in the past centuries, that no one has even dared to come close to touch this matter. But this is now being opened up to us as never before. We have to thank the Lord that we cannot say, we have not heard, we have not known, right? Blessed are our ears, blessed are our eyes. But also, what a responsibility we have for ourselves and also for the next generation, that this vision can be passed on to them, to be the continuation of the Lord's recovery until his return, right? This is what we are looking forward to. Before he comes back, what else? What else is there to talk about, right? I mean, justification by faith we all treasure, but that's 500 years ago. That was well-founded, fully recovered, and we still treasure that. But the Lord has moved on from that point to, you know, he has been going forward, not only going forward, climbing higher and higher and higher, bringing us to this highest point, right? So we have to know where we are today, where we are in time, in the Lord's recovery, in God's move, what he has given to us, that before Brother Lee passed away, he was able to lay this before us. Although at that time, you know, we were just cows mooing, you know. Amen, moo, you know. Wonderful messages, you know. But we had no idea, really, what he was talking about. And it took us the last 26 years since his passing to slowly absorbing, internalizing, applying, grasping these things little by little. I don't even dare to say that we have the full comprehension, but yet I would say today I can testify the New Jerusalem is much, much closer to me, and I hope to many of you, than 20 years ago, right? It's not just a story. It's not a fable. It's not just some objective teaching. It is something that very applicable, very close to home, that that God wants to make this a part of our church life, of our Christian life today. So today, in this message, we want to begin to apply some of these aspects. Altogether, in these next three messages, we'll be touching 15 aspects. So tonight we're touching first five aspects of the New Jerusalem and how they can be applied to the church life today. Okay, we can go get into the outline. The first point, since the New Jerusalem is the ultimate consummation of the entire divine revelation in the Holy Scriptures, its existence can be applied to us by going back to look at the church. And A says in Ephesians 4:4 is the body, where it says one body, one spirit, right? The body is the church, and the church is a miniature of the New Jerusalem. The church is the body of Christ, is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. This body is the precursor of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, again, is not a physical city. It's not the heavenly mansion. It is a spiritual reality. It is a living composition of all the redeemed, regenerated, transformed, glorified, elect with our process in consummated triune God to be such a entity. And this New Jerusalem, the precursor of that, is the body of Christ, and which is being expressed as local churches on the earth in all the various cities. So the next point says, we can also say that the body of Christ is a precursor of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is coming, and the church exists today as its precursor. The New Jerusalem will be a full consummation of this precursor, the New Jerusalem. What we are saying is that whether we are talking about the church, the body of Christ, and New Jerusalem, we are talking about the same thing, right? It's just in different stages. Before the full realization of the New Jerusalem, we have the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is being practiced, realized in the local churches. So what these points are telling us is that the New Jerusalem is not a separate thing, a unrelated matter that is going to happen one day, but it is the precursor of which is the body of Christ, which is the body of in the local churches today. So it means that in the local churches today, we are practicing properly in the spirit, in the principle of the body of Christ, that we are experiencing, we should be experiencing the different aspects of the New Jerusalem. And C says, we are not in the New Jerusalem yet, but we are surely in the body of Christ. What is applied to the body today will consummate in the New Jerusalem. Saints, we are not just going to the New Jerusalem someday, totally unrelated to what's happening to us today. No, we are in the church life today, which is the body of Christ. And how we are today handling, facing the church life as the body of Christ will determine the degree of our entrance, our becoming the New Jerusalem. If we are not experiencing the body life today, we are not in any position to be there in the New Jerusalem. You follow me? If we are not enjoying all the aspects of the New Jerusalem, which is being which precursor is the body of Christ, we will not be there. Our entrance to the New Jerusalem, actually referring to our becoming to the New Jerusalem. We are not going to a distant place, an objective place. We are becoming that New Jerusalem. If we are not the New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem today, we will not become the New Jerusalem in that day. We should not have the kind of concept and thought that, we can just, live our Christian life and live our church life the way that we like, that we prefer, and then tomorrow suddenly appear in the New Jerusalem. No, how we are today, experiencing all these aspects of the New Jerusalem will determine the degree of how we will become the New Jerusalem. So this makes the New Jerusalem very subjective, very personal, very close to home. Now we begin to, now we come to see the there are five items we like to see, five features, five characteristics of the New Jerusalem that should be seen in the church life today. Roman numeral 2 refers, touching on the first aspect, this first characteristic, which is divine. Divine. The fact that the New Jerusalem is a golden city signifies that the entire city is constituted with the nature of God. Likewise, the basic element of the church today is the nature of God. Amen. In the reference, there, Revelation 21 should be verse 18 we read earlier instead of verse 23. There in verse 18 we read that the wall of the city is jasper and the city is of pure gold, referring to the city is built on this golden mountain, the golden base. So the first aspect of the New Jerusalem is that it is a golden city. And gold in the Bible signifies God's divine nature, incorruptible nature, the eternal, divine nature of God. Is your church life divine? Or, it, you know, our churches are comprised of human beings, right? This is not the church of angels. These are church of human beings, right? Yet, according to the view of the New Jerusalem, if the church today is to be a reflection, a miniature, that the church life needs to be divine. Divine is the word that basically is God, is of God. Nothing of man can be considered divine. We are merely human, and everything about us is common and earthly. Only God is divine. Divine is a word that is attributed to God himself. So today, if the church in Denver is to be a miniature of the New Jerusalem, the church in Denver must be divine. Yes, then you say, well, we are all human beings here. How can we be divine? Well, we can be divine because we all have been born of God. We have the seed of God in us. We have the life of God in us. And with this life, that we have the nature of God in us. According to our natural birth, we are human. We are just common men. But yet, according to our rebirth, our status before God, through regeneration, we have become divine. We are children of God, aren't we? Are you a child of God? Yes. You are divine. Before you receive the Lord, you are totally just human. Human to the uttermost. Common to the uttermost. But after you receive the Lord Jesus into you, you have to realize a divine element has entered into you. Amen. I love Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, which tell us what? God the Father, before the foundation of the world, he has what? Chosen us to be holy. God chose us to be holy. Amen?
Amen?
You know, Actually, that verse bothered me for some time. What does it mean to be holy? You know, he chose me to be good. He chose me to be a good person, to be a proper man. I can understand. But he chose me to be holy. He didn't choose me to be a holy man. He chose me to be holy. And this holiness is an attribute of God. God is holy. And with his nature, God's nature is holiness. And God chose us in eternity past, chose us to be holy, not just to be a holy man, but to be holy, to have the holy nature into us, to make us holy. And then it follows by that he predestinated us unto sonship, which means that we are going to inherit the divine life into us, which makes us the Father's children. We are the sons of God. We are not adopted children. God did not adopt us. God has begotten us. We have been begotten of God. We have been chosen to be holy. We have been predestinated unto sonship. This tells us clearly that God's life, God's nature, have been dispensed into us. So if we are not divine, I don't know what. Yes, you just lost your temper. You just, failed by doing something improper. That's according to your old man. But in spite of all your failures and defeat in your old man, don't forget, deep in your spirit, there is something divine there. Amen. The more you fail, the more you're defeated, the more you're just brought to the realization, Lord, I need you more. Amen. I cannot do it myself. I cannot overcome anymore by myself. But Lord, you have come into me. You are that life. I need you. You are my hope. Don't forget, no matter how poor your condition may be, according to your outward condition, there is that precious divine element. God's life, God's nature have been implanted, imparted, dispensed into you. That we have to turn away from our failures, from our shortages, from all the imperfections, to come back to him. That divine life, doesn't matter how much you have failed, has come into us. And it is waiting for the opportunity for you to allow him to spread, to allow him to grow, to develop more into you. He will never leave you. He is there, maybe somewhat very silently, in a very, silent, passive way. But he is there waiting for that opportunity for you to allow him to give the ground to him that he can spread. So this matter of being divine is crucial. Now, A says, God, go signifies the divine nature of God for the base of God's building. This divine nature is the golden base within us for God's building. The more we partake of the divine nature, the more we have the base for God's building. This entire structure of the New Jerusalem is built on this golden mountain. The whole mountain is gold, right? And that gold is a special kind of gold because it says the gold is like clear glass. I don't know if there's any kind of gold on earth like that, you know. It's like clear, it's transparent. That gold signifies the incorruptible divine nature of God. It's the very base of the whole city. The church life today must be built on this divine nature of God, the golden base. As opposed to the golden base would be what? would be something is the church is built on concrete, stone, piles of dirt. If what the church is being expressed, being what conveyed to people, is how nice we are, how human we are, how kind we are. That's all that people feel about us. Then we are not a miniature of the New Jerusalem. If the church is a real miniature of the New Jerusalem, we will be conveying to people the nature of God. When people come amongst us, they sense God is here, right? Like 1 Corinthians 14, when we prophesy, when we speak, people will bow and say, God is surely among you. Not just to say, oh, good messages. Oh, nice eloquence. Oh, nice people, lovely people. Saints, the proper church, even as we read, the church is likened to a golden lampstand. Every local church must be a golden lampstand, expressing the divine nature of God. But today, in the so-called many churches, so-called churches or denominations, what do people see? People see many earthly activities of men. People try to use rock music, try to use magic show. You know, there are groups that use magic show in order to attract people so that they can have a big church, huge church of thousands of people. Dear brothers and sisters, many young ones, let me tell you, God is not after just big number. I don't belittle the matter of having increase. We should have proper increase. But God is not about just having huge numbers. You like to have a huge pile of garbage, or you like to have a small piece of gold? You can have a huge, whole big pile of rubbish, piles of it, or even just piles of hay, piles of wood. I would rather just to have a half an ounce of gold. It's worth much, much more than a huge pile of hay, of wood. The New Jerusalem is golden. So the church life today must be golden, must be full of the divine nature expressed, right? You know, 2 Peter 1:4 is a tremendous, really tremendous verse. It tells us that through the great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. Saints, do you know that you can partake of the divine nature? Amen. Of course, on one hand, we already receive God into us, God's life into us, but even every day when you come to pray, read the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, you are partaking of the divine nature. As you are just exercising your spirit, contacting the Lord over the Word, you are partaking of God's divine nature that is hidden, conveyed, transmitted through His Holy Word. After you pray read for 10 minutes, you just feel, oh, God has been dispensed into you. Amen. So you have been enriched with God. Today, our concern is that, you know, as the recovery goes forward, the weight of God must increase. Amen. Instead of decrease. Amen. You know, as I mentioned this morning, in these last few years, many dear brothers, senior brothers, mature brothers, constituted brothers, have gone to be with the Lord. I mean, these brothers have much God been constituted into them. And now, one by one, these brothers, due to age, health, whatever reason, have gone to be with the Lord. A lot of the weight in the recovery was borne by them upon their shoulders. And now, as they have, you know, gone to be with the Lord, many of the young ones are rising up as a continuation. How much God, what kind of weight do we have, right, in the as a continuation of the Lord's recovery? The Lord's recovery should not become lighter and lighter. It should become weightier and weightier. I always love the verse in Ephesians 4, was it 13 or 14 there? It talks about until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, and then at what? At the stature of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul suddenly points out that, you know, the church there, as the body of Christ, has a certain stature, and that stature has a certain measure. You know, when a child is born, it's just 18, 20 inches, you know, not much of a measure, right? It's just a little babe, you know, rolling on the floor, you know, and couldn't even stand up. It's just a little, just a glob of a little ball there, you know, just lying there. But after 20 years, my, this person has a stature. Now he is 6 feet tall, 200 pounds. That's a weighty, right? Weighty. Not overweight, but weighty. Has a good stature. Well, how about your church? Is the church life, is your church has a certain stature, or is it just a little babe rolling on the floor? Right? So Ephesians 4 tells us that the church should not be just kind of, you know, having being active, doing many things. We should be praying, Lord, increase our measure. Increase our stature. This is very important, right? When the Lord Jesus comes back, he does not want to see a five-year-old little girl waiting for him to be his bride. He is not going to marry her. She has not grown. She has not gained any stature. He is waiting for his people to grow, to be mature, to attain to a certain stature, which will have a certain measurement. There will be even a certain measurement. I don't know how it will be measured, but according to Paul, there will be a certain measure of this stature of the fullness of Christ. Surely this measurement has a lot to do with the amount of gold that we have. If we have more God, you'll be weightier. You'll be weightier. You know, I cannot forget that, I think years ago, Brother Benjamin Chen, a co-worker there in New York, was still with us. I think he made a comment. Also, at that time, there were many senior sisters, you know, passed away. And he was burdened that, many of these old sisters, they may not be able to speak that much in the meeting, but they prayed a lot for the churches. They pray for the recovery. They pray for the co-workers. They pray for all the elders and they pray for the churches. They may not be able to talk that much. They may not be able to do that much, but they prayed. And he said, now you're just concerned by their passing away. Will there be left a gap in the prayer, right? The gap left, you know, there was filled by these mature sisters, seeing Stephen Benir, you're here, you know, your grandma, Teresa, you know, of course I cannot forget her. She is one of the older sister who prayed, you know, so much for us. And every year she would request from the co-workers, give us your travel itinerary, because she will pray for us one by one. Place after place, you know, she would, when one time she was not given, and she actually nearly rebuked us. You know, we are shortchanging her of her ministry. She prayed so much, and I can testify. I owed it very much to her prayer. You know, she said, James, I'm following you. Wherever you go, I'm following you in the prayer. I felt so much by these senior saints. Their prayers are weighty. So so there has to be more of God added to us. Not just more people, more number, more activities, more of God. As the Lord is gaining people, gospel being preached, people being saved, praise the Lord. But also at the same time, we have to make sure God is being added, right? Simply speaking, the divine nature is what God is. The Bible tells us that God is spirit, that God is love, God is light. Then, in a total way, the Bible tells us that God is life. Spirit, love, light are the very constituents of God's being, and life is God himself. Spirit is the nature of God's person. Love is the nature of God's essence, and light is the nature of God's expression. So, the spirit, love, and light, these are God's attributes, what God is. God is spirit, right? John 4, 24. God is light. God is holiness. These are, and God is love. These are the attributes of God, denoting the very expression, the nature of God. And 2 Peter 1:4 tells us we can partake of God's divine nature. We can actually, you know, not only that we have one received that nature, we can every day partake of that nature. Isn't this a privilege? Every day we can come to him to partake of God's divine nature. You know, recently in some semi-annual training recently, we have a message on participating in God's divinity. Human beings, men like us, so common, so mean, so low, we can participate in God's divinity. What is God's divinity? God's divinity is what he is, what God is. That is his divinity, his glory, his holiness. These are his divinity. And yet men, common men like us, we can participate in God's divinity. We can partake of God's divine nature. This is indeed marvelous. Point B says, we all need to ask how much God we possess. This is the base of the building for the building up of the church. We all have to ask ourselves, Lord, how much God do I have? I have been a believer in the church 20 years now. How much God do I have? It's not just how many people you have brought to the Lord. How much activities that you have. How much God do I have? What does it mean? How do you measure God? How do you measure? Well, you measure by in your daily life, in all the aspects of your living, in your dressing, in your going to work, in all these matters. How much has God involved? You can go through one whole day without even thinking about God until you come to the meeting that night. That night has a meeting, now you come to pray, but all day long you have not even called on the Lord once. You are busy with your work at your computer, you are housewives doing the taking care of the housework, doing a great job cleaning up your house, taking care of the children, but yet has not even one thought about turning to the Lord, praying to the Lord, Lord, I need you in taking care of this child. I need you even in preparing the meals for my family. How much God do I have can be measured, determined by in our daily life. How much consciousness do we have about God? Or instead, God is only something we talk about in the meeting. When you come to the church, come to the meeting, and we talk about that. When we read the Bible, we talk about God. But then most of the other time is my time, right? God wants to be involved in all aspects of our daily life. When you are exercising, when you're taking a walk, when you are just taking a rest, when you are busy doing something, within you, you would contact the Lord. Lord, I need you. Or even maybe the Lord may give you some feeling. Pray for so-and-so, right? And you follow, even when and you are just maybe occupied with something that in your heart, some thought came in, you can just utter a very simple prayer. Half a minute, maybe 20 seconds. Lord, remember this one. Remember this situation. That tells me God is increasing in you, right? In your daily walk, you have more consciousness of God. C says, only those who are partaking of the divine nature daily are good for the building up of the church. The basic thing in the Lord's recovery is not a great number of people, but how much divine nature is here as a base for the building up of his body. D says, we the believers in Christ today are golden. We are divine. We have the divine nature. We all have to declare that we are not muddy, but golden. Amen. How about let's declare, we are not muddy, but golden.
We are not muddy, but golden.
Amen. Well, for sure, there's something golden in each one of us. But that gold needs to increase more, right? I mean, maybe only 2% gold. Well, hopefully, by your everyday partaking of the divine nature, participating in his divinity, next year, maybe 5%. 5% gold, and only 95% mud. Right? And maybe another year, 8%, and 92% mud. Well, praise the Lord. It's an improvement, right? Even though it's still, you know, it's only a small amount. But it matters to the Lord. If we are to be the New Jerusalem, the gold has to increase, has to become our base. E says, we should do everything with God, in God, by God, and through God. This is what it means to be divine. That's why we cannot agree with what is practiced in the common, in Christianity, in the Christendom. You know, for the sake of gaining large number, they use all kinds of gimmicks to draw people, to gain big crowds. What a church they built, 5,000 people. What a big, huge congregation. I'm not here to condemn or point fingers at others. The Lord forgives me and covers me. But I think we all know what the situation is, that so many use all the outward means merely to just gain an outward crowd. How little gold is there? So among us in the Lord's recovery, and I tell you, we cannot point the fingers only to others and even ourselves. We may not be doing many gimmicks, you know, doing many of the outward things, but here and there, we have not been that absolute and pure toward the Lord. And we may only maintain a certain form a certain kind of outward culture, right? We come to the meeting, we have a Lord's table, we have a prophesying, we go through the, we have the routine, we have the things, you know, down packed, we know what to do, but yet the all these things, you may say, may not, they are certainly not worldly compared to some of the things the other people are doing, but even in the so-called non-worldly things that we do, is that the divine nature there? When you come to prophesy on the Lord's Day morning in the meeting, you come, you prepare a little speech that you are giving, how much of God you have passed through in preparing a little 2 or 3 minute prophesying. Or just we can routinely, we know exactly what to do. We go through the formality. The Lord is looking for the gold, the divine nature, that we have to be separated from all the common, worldly, and also that anything that is not compatible with God, anything that is short of God himself. Now, F says, the base for God's eternal building and for his present building work is his divine nature. We all should say, let's read together on the quotation, Lord Jesus, thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that I have taken and am still taking and enjoying you as my divine nature.
Amen. Saints, we are not just looking at that golden city objectively and say, well, that is a golden city. We can actually partake of God's divine nature today. Amen. Right? Every morning, David, you are partaking of God's divine nature.
Amen.
Spending that 15 minutes, you know, in the Holy of Holies with the Word, opening yourself, receiving more of God into you. You are partaking of the divine nature. You are applying the golden mountain, the golden base of the New Jerusalem, you know, in your Christian life, in your church life. Saints, if we all do this, that when people come amongst us, they will sense, my, these are not just a good group of people, nice group of people. There's something different about them. There's something emanating from them that is not common. That is not just human. Something of God is emanating from them. Okay, I better move on. Now, the second item is mystical. Mystical, Roman numeral 3. Initially, the divine and mystical realm was only the triune God. Then he was incarnated to begin his increase. Eventually, the divine and mystical realm will be the New Jerusalem, which is the consummation. Well, what is to be mystical? Mystical is not the same as mysterious. It's not the same. We are not mysterious. We should be mystical. Mystical means that hard for people to figure out, understand. When the Lord Jesus was walking on the earth, he lived a very mystical life. Outwardly, he was a carpenter's son. He didn't go to any school, any kind of Bible school, seminaries, but yet he was able to speak when he read the scroll of Isaiah about the Jubilee. After he spoke, he put the scroll down. People marvel. What kind of words spoken by this person? He was just reading the same book as the scribes were reading to us. But how come as he read it, we got graced? We felt so much grace being released to us. You know, you can read the same passage. When a mystical person like Jesus, he read the same portion as you did, but you read it it gives the people a different feeling. But when he reads it, people had a totally different feeling, right? So they wonder, who was this man? Where did he get all this knowledge? People could not figure him out. He was a mystery. He lived a mystical life. The New Jerusalem not only is divine, it is mystical. There is a, you know, we say this is the ultimate sign, the sign of all signs, God and the Lamb there. You have all the Old Testament saints represented by the twelve gates of the pearl gates, and the New Testament believers represented by the 12 apostles on the foundation, and all there is God and man and God fully mingled, incorporated together, built together. This is how can this be? This is a mystical building. It's a mystical building, and in the church life, we should have this element of being mystical. Well, we have God in us, so outwardly we are just ordinary people. And no, actually, you know, indeed, sometimes visitors came to our meeting, and commonplace in Christianity when toward the end of the sermon, the service, they will pass the plate, you know, and make the collection, and then they will come in. You know, where is your plate? You know, where is your collection box? You know, and sometimes the churches can hardly find where the offering box is. You know, and they started wondering, how do you guys run? How is your church run? What kind of organization is this? You know, and we are a mystical group of people, right? We don't have pastor, we don't have big cathedral building, you know, glamorous buildings, but yet here we are enjoying the Lord and enjoying His Word. I mean, people cannot figure us out, you know. What make these people click, tick, you know? And they guess they are so fervent, they are so given and this and that. You know, even this weekend, we are here at Labor Day weekend conference. Labor Day, what do people do? Huh? Go to play ball, go to picnic, go to, you know, have fun. And here we are coming to 5 meetings, sitting to listen to a brother speaking the word of God to you. What are you doing here? To a lot of people, this is, you better spend your time better, you know, better use of your time, you know, having more fun out there after working so hard, you know, to celebrate your Labor Day. But here we are celebrating our Labor Day by sitting hours and hours to enjoy the word. Praise the Lord. Amen. Mystical. People can't figure us out. You know, what brought us together? Some traveled from a long distance. Some flew here. Some drove here. You know, here, it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. What brought these people together? Dear brothers and sisters, we should not belittle this. This is as the church, to be a miniature of the New Jerusalem. There should be this mystical aspect. Mystical means that apparently we are humans, but yet we are living out a God-man life, a life that is mingling with God, right? We're living not just for our own purpose, to gain our own interest. We are living out a life for God, in God, with God. Now, let me, I think we better move forward. All the saints in the Lord's recovery, especially the co-workers and the elders, need to have a clear view concerning the physical realm and the mystical realm. Do you know that there are these two realms? Physical realm refers to what? The physical realm. You know what you see? You know, you go to school, you get your degree, you get a job, you get paid, you know, you raise your family. You know, this is your everyday life. It's in the physical realm. But yet there is another realm called the mystical realm. That in the midst of all that you are doing, the Lord the Lord has something is moving in you, because he, God's life is in you. His life, his nature in you, directing you. Sometimes there's a certain job given to you. You know, the greatest opportunity, greatest pay, and yet they want you to work so hard that you shut you down from all the weekends. You know, they cannot go to any meetings. And within you, you said, even though so much pay, so much, I don't want to take it. I don't want to take it. I prefer to get a lower paid job that will allow me to come into the church life to be with the saints more. You are living in a mystical realm. Outwardly, you deserve more. You should have more in the physical realm. But yet there is a mystical realm that we are living in, directing us to live in a certain way. We need to pass through the physical realm of Christ's earthly ministry and enter into something higher, the mystical realm of Christ's heavenly ministry. We all need to enter into the divine and mystical realm, not of the triune God, but of the consummated Spirit and the pneumatic Christ. The triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they themselves are such a mystical realm. The Father sent the Son. The Son, you know, after being, you know, he is also with the Spirit. And he became a life-giving Spirit. And these three of the Godhead, as the triune God, live in a most mystical way. The Son, when he was on the earth, he said, I cannot speak anything apart from what my Father is speaking. Whatever I do is what my Father is doing. What is this? What kind of person is he? Everyone has their own will, has their own initiative and plan. But here comes a man who is the Son of God. He did everything according to what the Father told him to do. This is altogether mystical. The Father, Son, and Spirit, they are a mystical realm. But now today, we the believers, after being regenerated by his Spirit, we have been brought also into such a realm. But this realm is not so much the triune God, but particularly the realm of the consummated Spirit and the pneumatic Christ. Because as the consummated Spirit who enters into us, he is the consummation of the triune God. The Spirit is the application, the reaching of God into us. Through the Spirit, in the Spirit, we are also brought into a mystical realm. Every day, as we're living in the physical realm. You know, Brother Ron recently spoke this a few times here and there about before the Lord comes back, there will be some who are working in the field, who are, you know, they are grinding at the mill. But one is taken away, the other one left behind. What's the difference? The one who was taken away, raptured by the Lord, is one who lived apparently in the physical realm, grinding away, doing all the ordinary things everybody else is doing, but he or she is also living in a mystical realm, ready for the Lord to rapture him. Dear saints, we have to live in these two realms. As we are carrying out our daily living in the physical realm, we must be those also living in the mystical realm if we are wanting to be rapture ready, to be taken by the Lord. He says, we enter into the divine and mystical realm by becoming part of this realm. This is even more mysterious. We are not entering into a realm objective to us. We are, by entering into this realm, by becoming a part of it. We say earlier, we enter into this realm by the consummated Spirit. It is this in this Spirit we are fully mingled with the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, he who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. In this, by being one Spirit with the Lord, now we are not only just entering into this realm, we become part of this realm. We and the Spirit are one. He and we are one. And in this oneness, in this union, we are brought into and becoming such a realm. We become part of the divine and mystical realm through the divine birth, Through regeneration, we were born into the divine and mystical realm. Until we become part of the divine and mystical realm by participating in God's divinity. Here it is. Every day we must come to the Lord, enjoy, partake of His divinity. We become part of the divine and mystical realm by being built up in the body of Christ, which consummates the New Jerusalem as the divine and mystical realm for eternity. We become this realm not only by myself, only when I'm contacting God, when I'm enjoying Him, but also when we are together with the saints. This weekend, we are all here in a divine and mystical realm. Together with all the saints, we are connected with. We may not be, you know, absolutely, totally built up with one another. You know, some we hardly see each other that often. Nevertheless, the Lord gathered us time after time together. In the Lord's recovery, these gatherings, seven feasts, for instance, it's not a small thing. Through the coming together of saints from all places, the Lord is perfecting this divine and mystical realm in a corporate way. There's a group of people, not just only separately, personally, with the Lord being brought into that realm, but even corporately, there is a realm that we are being perfected into by being built up with one another in the body of Christ. Point E says, like the Lord Jesus, we should be those who are apparently physical, yet invisibly divine and mystical, living simultaneously in the physical realm and in the divine and mystical realm at the same time. Right? Point F, as divine and mystical persons, we live in the divine and physical and mystical realm for the building of the divine and mystical temple of God. Saints, we must be mystical. We cannot be just physical. We cannot just be very, very proper. Everything is done right. Everything is just very, very orderly. That may be only in the physical realm. That may not worth that much. We have to be mystical. I would just like to tell you, it's even as a part of our history, a sister by the name of Dora Yu, who was the one who preached the gospel to Brother Watchman Nee. He was saved. Actually, his mother got saved through her preaching. Dora Yu brought Brother Nee to the Lord. Who was Dora Yu? Dora Yu was born in a very wealthy family in China. But she loved the Lord. She got a chance to go to medical school. This is way back in, you know, in the probably by early 1900, about 1900, around those years, before, you know, and in Brother Nee's era. It's not a small thing for someone to get a chance to go to medical school. And she, her parents were supporting her and sending her to Britain to go to school. While she was on the boat, on a ship there, and the ship stopped in Marseille in France, made a stop there. She was burning in her heart that I cannot go. I cannot go to medical school. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to preach the gospel. She told the captain, please let me off. I want to go back to China to preach the gospel. The captain said, you are crazy. You know, who got a chance like this, like you did? But he let her off the boat and she ran back to China to begin to preach the gospel. Her parents saw her back. Absolutely. They're just angry, mad at her, disowned her. You know, you just totally wasted our investment on you. She gave up all her bright future. She became a preacher of the gospel. And she became one of the most powerful preachers in China. Her preaching was so powerful that in a gathering, when she preached, pools of tears on the ground. People were touched so much. Brother Nee's mother first got saved, and her life would change, and that caused Brother Nee to question, what caused my mother to change like this? So he went to listen to her, and he got saved. This was how the recovery begun. Through a sister who gave up everything, according to the physical realm, she had everything, but in the mystical realm, she gave up. She lived by that mystical realm, followed the Lord's leading. Even also through Dora Yu's preaching, she brought to the Lord another sister by the name of Peace Wang. Peace Wang also got saved through her, who later on also became a preacher of the gospel, who preached the gospel to Witness Lee. This sister, Peace Wang, she also the same. She was given opportunities to, you know, by her family. She went back home. She wanted to go to preach the gospel in China. The father, the mother stood by the door there, exit, one on that side of the post, the other, you know, as she was leaving. And the parent told, you gave up your mother, you gave up your father, you only want Jesus. And she left. She preached the gospel. And Brother Lee, Witness Lee, was saved by her preaching. This is part of our history, of the Lord's recovery. There were these ones who lived both in their, as they were living in the physical realm, they live in the mystical realm, totally misunderstood, not understood by others. Why they would choose such a path? Unreasonable, totally illogical. But they were, because they were in the mystical realm, the Lord through them got brought to salvation these two great vessels, Brother Ni and Brother Lee, who were the ministers of the age, who brought the whole recovery, has such a great impact. It's because of these two sisters who paid such a price. So I hope, I'd like to say this especially for many of you young brothers and sisters. This is our history. This is your history, your heritage. This is where we came from. This is part of the nature of the Lord's recovery. The nature of the Lord's recovery is not cheap. It is very weighty. Ones who have paid a price to come this way. I better go on. Now, number four, organic, which is the third item. In the Lord's recovery today, the way we take is organic. What does it mean by organic? It means something of life, right? Something organic. The New Jerusalem is the aggregate of God's organic union and mingling with his redeemed, regenerated, transformed, and glorified people as the constitution of God as life in the redeemed humanity and the organic building of divinity with humanity. Not so easy with such a long sentence to understand what it means. The New Jerusalem is an aggregate of this organic union. God and man has entered into an organic union. So when a person received the Lord Jesus, on the one hand, he received the judicial redemption, to be redeemed, to be saved. But also, at the same time, he entered into an organic union with the Lord. So God's life has entered into him, begins to mingle with him. Of course, this is what makes us mystical, right? But more than that, now there is this organic union taking place in a believer's being. And this is, so the New Jerusalem is such a constitution of God as life in the redeemed humanity. We are not only just redeemed sinners, we are those who have been organically joined with Christ, to become such a constitution. And also, this, as we are being built together, even with other believers, we are an organic building of divinity with humanity. B says the New Jerusalem is God's ultimate organism for the redeeming God to dwell organically in his redeemed people as his tabernacle for eternity, and for God's redeemed people to dwell organically in their redeeming God as their temple for eternity. The New Jerusalem, according to Revelation 21:22 is revealed as God's tabernacle. God, the tabernacle of God with man. What is tabernacle? Tabernacle is when Jesus, God, was incarnated as a man. He tabernacled among us. As just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that tabernacle was God's dwelling place in humanity. God dwell in man. And the temple is what? It's the place where man goes to worship God. According to Revelation 21, it tells us that in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. There's no temple. Then, you know, John asks, where is the temple? The angel says, God and the Lamb are the temple. God is the temple. God and the Lamb are the temple. The temple is a person. He is the one that we can be, the believers can come in. How can man can come into God as a temple to worship? If we remain merely as men, we are not qualified to enter into that temple to worship. By the fact that God is our temple, that implies that we men are becoming God in life and nature so that we can enter into this temple to worship God. So the New Jerusalem, on the one hand, is the tabernacle for God to dwell in, that God became, picked out humanity to dwell in, and also is the temple for God's redeemed to come in to worship. This is so wonderful. This is not something organization. This is something altogether in the realm of life. Caesar says the body of Christ is an organism, and the building of this organism is an organic work. Being organic means to be related to life. The work done by the organic body should be organic. All the work of the church should be organic and out of life. It should not be organizational. Dear saints, we need to go to preach the gospel. We need to shepherd people. But everything needs to be done, not just organizationally. In Christianity, there are people, you carry out four spiritual laws. You do step one, step two, step three, step four. That's how you do the gospel. Well, I mean, it's not bad. And there were many brought to the Lord that way. But that is not, many took it just in a kind of as a system, as an organization. God has brought us into an organic union with Him. God wants us to live by this organic union with Him, to learn to follow, to follow the Spirit. Everything should be done organically. Our prophesying should be organic. Our shepherding of the believers should be organic. Not because someone arranged, okay, tomorrow you see this one, tomorrow you should do this, you should do that. That is something organizational. In the churches, we learn to live in an organic way. Last night, a brother called me from far away, and then we were fellowshipping. I was sharing with him about what's going on in Africa right now. There's a lot of wonderful things happening. And then, he asked me a question. Oh, how can we speed this up? How can we do more? How can we speed this up? You know, a lot of things already happened. He wants to do it faster. And I told him, you know what I told him? I said, I think what's going on right now is just right. It should not be any faster. If it goes any faster, it will become something else. You know what I mean? When it becomes faster, it will become a movement. It will become something of man. Then he said, oh yes, I understand. Man wants to do something quick, wants to do something organizational, how to get this thing done quickly and effectively. But saints, we are an organism. Do you grow your child by organization? You give birth to, okay, tomorrow, grow another inch, pull, you know, and you want to teach him, you know, that all the parents know. You don't grow your child organizationally. Now, he should do this, he should know this, he should grow this much. It's not up to you. This is life. The sower went out to sow, right? Christ is the sower. He sowed the seed sown into different soil. Some fell into the wayside. Some fell into rocky soil. Why can't the Lord Jesus just sow the seeds into the good soil? Everything grows, right? Everything perfect. Every 100% production. But he sowed some into the wayside. Got plucked away. Some fell into the rocks. You know, Lord, you're not a very good sower. Three quarter of the seeds were wasted. Saints, are you smarter than the Lord Jesus? Can you do a better job? Just because you are a CEO, you are a top manager of a big company, you know what to do, you know how to manage it, how you want to do everything effectively, efficiently. Here is a God man came as a sower. He let go three quarters of the seeds. He preserved the last quarter. I don't mean we are careless. You know what I mean. We are an organism. We have to do everything by life, in life, and off life. Now, as the organic body of Christ, the church should have many organic works. Preaching the gospel is organic. The Bible likens preaching the gospel to sowing. Once a person is saved, he needs organic nourishing. Then there is the need for organic perfecting. To perfect the saints, the church should first help them to be revived. Perfecting also includes exhorting and consoling. Paul served the believers as a father, exhorting and consoling them. After the organic practice of the preaching of the gospel and having home meetings and group meetings, we should have organic meetings of the church. We must also pay attention to avoid organizational arrangements. I know taking the organic way often seems so slow. Well, raising a child is not overnight. But that's something organic, right? God is growing his farm, and growing a body, right? He's not building bricks and mortar, a building, constructing, right? He is growing something organically. Okay, now we come to another point, being unique. The Lord's recovery is unique in everything. In the recovery, we have unique God, the unique plan, the unique economy, the unique work, the unique way, the unique ministry, the unique focus, and the unique goal. What does it mean by unique? Unique means one of a kind. The New Jerusalem is unique. There's only one New Jerusalem. There is not a New Jerusalem in America, another New Jerusalem in China, another New Jerusalem in Africa. No, there is only one New Jerusalem. Amen. New Jerusalem is unique. It's one of its kind. God gives no allowance for you to split up the Africa branch of the New Jerusalsalem. And then Asia branch of the New Jerusalem, European branch of the New Jerusalem. No, it doesn't matter where you come from. There is only one New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is unique, unequaled, unparalleled. There's not another one. Every part, A says, every part of the unique city, the New Jerusalem, expresses the unique oneness of the body of Christ. Today, our work for the Lord with this issue should be governed and directed by this pattern. Today, we must realize the church as the body of Christ is unique. We cannot just say the church in Denver is different from the church in Albuquerque, is different from the church in Phoenix, so that we can do whatever we want in our own place. Apparently, yes, each local church is governed by its own jurisdiction. It has its own administration. But in the light of God, in the sight of God, we are one body. And this one body is unique in the universe, as this one body is the precursor of the one New Jerusalem. It's unique. If we see the uniqueness, we cannot do anything different, or to create a different branch of our own preference, of our own work. Number two says, what is unveiled in the vision of this unique city should be the model of what we are and how we work. If all the children of God in Christianity have seen this, the New Jerusalem is unique There will be no division. Everyone is modeled, patterned by the unique building of the New Jerusalem. No ground for us to do our own kind of work. Now, B says, the local churches composed with the believers to be the body of Christ are the golden lampstands. All the golden lampstands are identical in nature, shape, and function to be the one expression of Christ. At the beginning of Revelation, seven golden lampstands, they all look alike. Because the golden lampstand is unique. Even though they have different features in terms of the weaknesses, failures, but in God's eyes, they're all golden lampstands. Replicates of that universal golden lampstand, which is the New Jerusalem. In the unique oneness of the Spirit, of the unique body of Christ, in the unique fellowship of the unique Spirit, participating in the unique flow of the triune God, in the unique move of the unique God for the unique accomplishment of his unique economy, in the unique blending, in the unique life of Christ for his unique testimony in the universe. Praise the Lord for unique. See, the ministry is unique because God is unique. His plan is unique. His work is unique. His way to carry out his work is unique. And the very instrument used for his way is the ministry. Thus, this ministry is also unique. D, in the New Testament, there is the unique Christ, the unique way, and the unique focus to carry out the unique circumference, the church, by the unique ministry. It is not easy to stay in the unique ministry. Nonetheless, the entire New Testament presents us the unique ministry to minister the Trinity as the unique focus and to produce the church as the unique circumference. We must stay in this unique focus, that is, in the focus of the divine Trinity. This uniqueness will save us from so much confusion. We must have the church life remaining in this unique feature, the uniqueness as a feature of the New Jerusalem. Let me quickly go over the last point. One, being one, the nature of the Lord's recovery is oneness. A says, the Revelation 22, there is one throne, one river of living water, one tree of life, one way, and one way. We must pay attention not only to the one life, but also to the one way. We cannot walk on two ways. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates, but it does not have 12 streets. There's only one street. We must see that we have one God, one Lamb, one throne, one life, one river, one tree, one street, and one city. We must keep this oneness. Amen. Ephesians 4:3 says that we need to be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit, and verses 4-6 say that we have one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And one God, the nature of the church is one. The proper way lies in this oneness. One God, one Lamb, one throne, one life, one river, one tree, one street, one city, and one testimony. When we give the ground within to the Lord, he becomes our enjoyment and transforms us from within. As a result of this transformation, we are coordinated and built together, and we are also walking on the same way for the unique testimony. If there are divisions among us, we are no longer part of the Lord's recovery. We must avoid any kind of division. Divisions come from making an issue of something. To make an issue will cause division, which will cause us to lose the nature of the Lord's recovery. Uniqueness and being one are very close. We have to be one because of this matter of uniqueness. The church, if you see the New Jerusalem is unique, then you will realize we have to be one, right? We have to keep this oneness. Okay, I better stop here. I know I had read through a lot of points. There's a lot of points need us to dive into. And I still feel good, even we spent 3 minutes to speak with each other a little bit before we have another practice of even 30 seconds each of speaking. Is that okay? How about 3 minutes? Just stand up with the ones near you to speak whatever touches your heart. Okay? Amen.